If you have your Bible this morning, I want to invite you to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter number 6. 2 Samuel, chapter number 6 this morning. You know, major occasions in the life of the church, such as the major occasion that's before us today, I think should remind us of a very important lesson as it concerns gospel ministry and Christian service. Hudson Taylor, the great Christian missionary, he stated the lesson like this. Here's what he said. Let us see that we keep God before our eyes, that we walk in His ways, and seek to glorify Him in everything great and small. Depend upon it, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supplies. Amen. And the fruit that comes from being united to the vine comes from abiding, not striving. Or if you like, I can put it to you from the writer of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, he says, For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. I think the lesson here today, in simple terms, is God's work must always be done in God's way. Amen. God's work must always be done in God's way. You know, I think there are many problems today in the modern church because God's people have failed in many respects to follow this scriptural lesson. And so for today, I want us to look at our text and I want us to give some thought to this very, very important truth in the Christian life. Let's read in the book of 2 Samuel, beginning in chapter 6, verse number 1. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal, Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. And they carried the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there beside the ark of God. And David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah, and that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, How can the ark of the Lord come to me? So David was not willing to take the ark of the Lord into the city of David, but David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, he sacrificed an ox and fatted animal. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. Now the first thing that I want to point out to you this morning from the text that's before us is the lesson that the people of God must always be engaged in service to the Lord because God is an active God and always has a work for us to do. Amen. I'll say it again. The people of God must always be engaged in service to the Lord because God is an active God and He always has a work for us to do. Now you see here in verse number 1 and 2 a bit of the context that's going on here in the story that I've read to you this morning. The Ark of God needed to be brought to the city of David. And of course, we're speaking about Jerusalem. So that the city might end up being the religious as well as the political capital of the nation. You see this going on here. David gathered all the chosen men of Israel. This is a big deal. 30,000 men to go retrieve the Ark. of God. He gets them all, and David went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. This is an important thing to do. The ark has to come to Jerusalem. Now, you might ask, why is it that David didn't already have the ark? Well, if you go back into the story in 1 Samuel chapter number 6, verse number 1, the Bible tells us that the ark had been in possession of the Philistines. Now, they were the arch enemy of the nation of Israel, and they had won a battle and had really stolen the ark from the nation of Israel and had been in their possession for 7 months. So after that, as you go on in 1 Samuel chapter number 7, verses 1 and 2, it tells us that the men of Kiriath-Jearim got it, and they took it to the house of Abinadab, and we see him here in our text. And it was left there to be cared for by a man named Eleazar. And the text tells us that the ark had stayed at Abinadab's house for 20 years. Now just get that story in your mind. The Philistines, they take the ark in a battle. They have it for 7 months. It ends up going to this man, Abinadab's home, and it stays there for 20 years. And where does it belong? It belongs in the city of David. It belongs in Jerusalem. Amen. And so the story here in chapter number 6 of 2 Samuel gives us this story of David, or the account of David and his men. It's a big deal. 20 years, and we're going to go get this ark, and we're going to bring it back to Jerusalem where it belongs. David realizes that it's time to do this. It's time to bring it back to Jerusalem. And the point I'm making to you this morning from that is that God always has a work for His people to do. Amen. Now, if we were to come to the New Testament, we could also illustrate this point, and I'm sure you know the premier passage that tells us as believers we have a work to do, and it's in Matthew, the end of Matthew's Gospel in chapter 28. I'm not going to read it because it's so familiar. But in verse 16 to verse number 20, we are given the Great Commission from our Lord. His parting words was for us to go into the world and to preach the gospel to everybody. And so you look at it in the Old Testament and you see that the people of God had a work to do. But you also come to the New Testament and you see that the people of God have a work to do. And so the lesson I'm wanting you to see here is that the people of God must always be engaged in service to the Lord. Why? Because God is an active God.
Amen.
God is doing stuff. God has things going on. This is His world. He's very active. He's not just sitting on the sidelines somewhere watching from afar. He is very intimately involved with His creation, and He enlists His people to do His work. He always has a work for us to do. Now, the second thing I want to point out to you from this story is the lesson that we must guard against and not fall to the temptation to do God's work in a manner that is not in keeping with God's way.
Amen.
I'm going to say it again. These are very important lessons to be gleaned from this account. We must guard against and not fall to the temptation to do God's work in a manner that is not in keeping with God's way.
Amen.
Or I could say it to you this way. We must not abandon God's ways for new measures.
Amen.
God's work must be done in God's way. And it's here in the text that I've read to you this morning where you see that David and the people of Israel failed miserably.
Yeah.
Now you look at this, you say, well, I don't see that, Brother Kyle. Well, let me show it to you. Look there in verse number 3. It's an amazing and a most important statement.
Yeah.
And they carried the ark of God, notice the statement, on a new cart. They carried the ark of God on a new cart. Well, you say, well, what's the big deal about that? Why is that such an important fact in the story? Well, I'll show you. Exodus chapter number 25. Turn there. I want you to see this. God was very, very detailed when He brought the people of Israel out of Egypt, out from the exile, as they came out into the wilderness. You'll remember that they were given the law from God, and God gives them all kinds of instruction. And of course, He told them what they were supposed to do as it concerned the building of the tabernacle, and then later on the temple, of course, as it would come in the land of Israel. But there was a part of the tabernacle system that was called the Ark of the Covenant. And God was very specific in regards to how this ark was to be handled. In Exodus chapter number 25, verse 10, here's the account. the word of the Lord, the law of God to them about the Ark of the Covenant. They shall make an ark of acacia wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be its length, 1 cubit and a half its breadth, and 1 cubit and a half its height. You shall overlay it with pure gold, inside and outside shall you overlay it. And you shall make on it a molding of gold around it. Now get this, verse 12. You shall cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them on its 4 feet, 2 rings on the one side of it, and 2 rings on the other side of it. And you shall make poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold. Now here's the key. And you shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark to carry the ark by them.
Right.
The poles shall remain in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it.
Right.
Now, back to 2 Samuel chapter number 6. What's going on in the story? You look in verse number 3. And they carried the ark of God on a new cart. Nothing about the rings. Nothing about the poles. Let's bring out a new cart. You know, I think it's very interesting that the devil is always throwing at the people of God temptations to divert from the ways of God, from the purposes of God, from the plan of God. And I think we need to be wise concerning these things, because the temptations, they come from different quarters, from different places. We need to be wise concerning the temptations that perhaps come to us from within inside the church, but then also the temptations that come to us from outside of the church. Now, I think what's going on here in 2 Samuel is that there was a temptation that was coming to the people of God from within. It wasn't coming to them from the outside. It was coming from the inside. And I'll show it to you. In verse number 3, they carried the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on a hill. Now, imagine the scene. Here's David and the people of God going to retrieve the ark. And the ark is at this guy's house, and his house is on a hill. And this is going to be hard. And David looks up at this hill, and he looks at all of these men, and he's thinking of the journey of going to get the ark and bring it all the way back to Jerusalem. And you know what he thinks in his mind? You know, this would be a lot easier. This would be easy if we just get some oxen, and let's get a cart, and let's go get the ark of God, and let's put it on the ark, on the cart, and then the oxen can traverse the hill. They can deal with this difficult circumstance, and it'll be fun. And we'll just do it that way. And so here it is. There is a hill of difficulty that came to David. And in his own mind, he's thinking, or maybe he's not thinking about it. Maybe he's just trying to use from his perspective what he thinks is just common sense. You know? I mean, if there's a hard job to do, my dad always used to tell me, he said, son, you got to work smarter, not harder.
Yeah.
You know, maybe that's what's going on in David's mind. And he's thinking, you know, we can just get this and it'll be fine. And many times from inside of the church, we have these things that come to us concerning the way that we think things should be done. And we somehow justify our way over God's way, thinking that it's wiser, perhaps. And the temptation there is for us is that our wisdom is better than God's wisdom. We have a better way. Let's use a new cart instead of the old poles.
Yeah.
Happens all the time, doesn't it?
Yeah, yeah.
Sometimes this is known, if you want it in doctrinal terms, or kind of the way this is talked about the most, it's the battle over the sufficiency of Scripture.
Yeah.
Do we have everything that we need revealed to us in the Word of God for faith and for practice? And of course, from the Christian perspective, that is a resounding amen and yes! God's given us everything that we need. And God is far wiser than we are. And I take comfort, brothers and sisters, in the wisdom of God. Because there's many blind spots that we have, don't we? We need our minds to be informed by the Scriptures, because God's way is always best. And many times the people of God, as they do the work of God, they are tempted by this temptation that says, you know what? Why don't we just do things this way? And before long, you end up drifting and everything is in a mess. Of course, there's also temptations that come to us from outside of the church. So we could say temptations that come from the world And when I speak of the world, I'm talking about those that are outside of the faith. Those who are unconverted. The lost world that's all around us that have not been enlightened to the beauty and the truth of Christianity. I'm talking about the pagans and the heathens and the infidels that are all around us that don't care anything about the things of God. There's opposition that comes from the world to us. It comes to us many times in the form of scorn. There's just scorn heaped upon the believer. And they look at what we're doing and they think that it's foolish. It's full of folly. There's a lot of people today that are outside of the church that are sitting at home and they see Christian people on Sunday and they think that you are a bunch of fools.
Yeah, that's right.
Fools. There's other things that we could be doing that are more important than fellowshipping with the saints. And so there's scorn and there's shame that's heaped upon the people of God. And then it moves beyond that sometimes into great pressures that come upon God's people and opposition that comes to them. And so the temptation from the outside is that the church would adopt new measures out of that fear.
That's right.
And out of that isolation. This is why Paul would tell Timothy, you must not give in to a spirit of timidity.
Right.
You're not given a spirit of fear from God, but of a sound mind. You know, we don't have to back up to anybody, brothers and sisters.
Amen.
We are the ones who have the answers.
Right.
It doesn't matter what philosophy comes our way. It doesn't matter what idea that's out there that exalts itself above the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the book. Amen. You have the revelation of God. What saith the Scriptures? Amen. There's no reason to be afraid. Amen. You can stand up to all oncomers with the Word of God.
Amen. Right.
Somehow the church has gotten away from that lesson.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like we're sitting over in a corner just shaking our boots, afraid of the enemy. Sort of like the nation of Israel when Goliath was out on the battlefield and they're shaking in their armor.
Mm-hmm.
We're not given that spirit, but that temptation comes and there's fear and that fear of isolation. And you know, the temptation isn't for the church necessarily to abandon the work altogether, but rather change the way in which it's done so as to appease the world and to meet the world on their terms. There's the problem.
Amen.
Instead of preaching the word, let's start doing dramas and let's start doing plays.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of going out one-to-one, advancing the kingdom through evangelizing the lost, you know, let's bring an elephant on the property.
Yeah.
Let's do a trunk or treat out here in the parking lot. Let's do this thing or let's do that thing. Let's try to soften our message so it's not so offensive to the world.
Mm-hmm.
Let's try to do things from the inside so that we'll be received by the world. Listen, if you hold to the true message of the gospel, you're never going to be received by the world.
Right.
The only way the world will receive it is if God opens up their eyes and gives them salvation.
Amen.
You're not going to make it attractive. You're not going to be able to do anything that's going to appease the world. You can do a light show. You can put a rock band on the stage. You can have smoke and mirrors. Listen to me. But the bar can do that better on Saturday night than the church can do it on Sunday morning.
Yeah, right.
And all you're going to do if you do that is you're going to bring in a bunch of lost people inside the church and corrupt the holiness of the church, and the church loses its power. Why? Because it's traded the old poles for the new carts.
That's right. Amen.
And that's not what we're supposed to do. When we see those heels of difficulty, we still stick to the ways of God in those moments. We're not supposed to capitulate to the world. We're not to adopt new measures. There's a lot of new measures that have been adopted. New measures concerning salvation. One of the greatest dangers that's ever happened to the modern church is the message of easy believism.
Right.
Just pray a prayer. Just repeat after me. Raise the hand. Walk the aisle. Where does that come from? That comes from not trusting in the power of God to apply His gospel to whom He so chooses. But no, we have to take it upon our power to get the result because God's not doing it good enough, we don't think. So let's give in as it concerns the gospel. And then doctrine. You can just go straight on down the line and you can look at all of the core doctrines of the faith. Well, let's just water those down. Let's not really talk about those things clearly from the Scriptures. Let's sort of be evasive about those things. Let's not really take any stances. Let's go back to all of our historic confessions of the faith and let's water them down and make them easier for people to swallow.
Yeah.
You know, I'll tell you today, there is a huge difference, brothers and sisters. In doctrine, if you look at the Baptist faith and message in the Southern Baptist Convention versus the 1689 Baptist Confession.
Right. Big time.
Big time.
Amen.
Big differences. Now, we're not going to be so staunch on all of these great doctrines of the faith. Let's make them easier for people to swallow. Mm-hmm. Let's adopt a new card instead of the old poles. Let's give in on the message. In the personal life of the believer, there are the temptations to give in, to not listen to what the Scriptures actually tell us in regards to how we're supposed to live our life. But there's temptations from the world and from other ways of thought that have redefined the family and have tried to pull the family definition away from what God has revealed as the definition of the family. God is the one who has instituted it, and He's the one who gets to define it. Yeah. And do you understand today that your definition from the Bible, your perspective of the family, you're beginning to be in the minority?
That's right.
There's all these other views, there's all of these other ideas that have exalted themselves, and the church has given in to that out of fear, not knowing how to handle those things. And certainly this is true in regards to the practical matters also, not just of the family, but also of the church. That's a whole sermon in and of itself. Just all of the chaos, all of the things that take place in the church today that are contrary to the ways of God. And then also as the faith is supposed to be worked out in society and how we've caved in and given in to all of God's plan and purposes for everything that pertains to life and godliness. Here you see David is making this terrible mistake. Oh, the heel is a little tough, guys. It's going to be hard. So why don't we get this new cart? And why don't we get the oxen? And let's let them pull it. So you see, to give in to this temptation will lead to the employment of new measures. It's a temptation that has to be resisted. Now notice with me in the next place, from verses 5 to 7, another lesson as a motivation to keep us in line with God's methods or God's ways. We have to see beforehand the dangerous nature of the adoption of new measures. Now follow that. You need to see the dangerous nature of adopting new measures that are contrary to what God has revealed in His Word. Look here in verse number 5. I think this is interesting. David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. You say, well, it doesn't look like the new measures are all that bad. They've got the ark on the cart. They're coming down the hill. This is wonderful. Let's dance and let's sing and let's just have a joyful, merry time. Isn't this wonderful? You see, at the start, when you begin with the new measures, it might not seem from the beginning that there's anything wrong with it. It seems like there's some apparent progress that's going on here. Let's adopt new measures. Let's put an elephant on the parking lot. And then you do that and people start flocking to the church. This is wonderful. Look at how this is working. We're really drawing them in.
Yeah.
And it's great. That's how David and the men and the people are thinking. They've got musical instruments. It's like being at a parade downtown where they're throwing out candy from the fire truck.
Yeah.
This is wonderful. And then the story turns pretty sour. You see here in verse 6 and 7, the new measures created a dangerous situation that ultimately led to a great disaster. Look at this in verse 6. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God, took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. And God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there beside the ark of God. Wow, that seems extreme, doesn't it? God, what are you doing? He just reached out and touched the ark. He didn't want it to fall in the dirt. He didn't want anything to happen to the ark. And the oxen was stumbling. He was just trying to hold it. He was just trying to keep it up on the cart.
Yeah.
God was angry about this, wasn't he? God was angry at what happened. And he took Uzzah's life for touching the cart.
Yeah.
and the ark.
That's right.
Jonathan Edwards has a really good sermon on this particular passage. And he says that Uzzah his sin in this situation was the sin of presumption.
Mm-hmm.
Uzzah was a man here who presumed that his hands were cleaner than the mud.
Yeah.
He was more worried about the ark falling in the mud, not realizing that there was no depravity in the mud. The depravity was in his own person.
That's right.
That's why God struck him down.
Amen.
Because what had happened in this situation is that the people of God, they were not esteeming the glory of God as a thing to be held up. They decided it's okay if we just depart from God's ways and do it our way. And so they were not esteeming the glory of God. You see, that's the real issue that's going on when he touched the ark. And so he died. Oh yeah, it seemed like there's progress at the beginning, but then it ends up doing a lot of harm after the fact. You know, when we employ new measures or new methods, those things are always ineffective to bring about any spiritual ends, any good ends. They just don't work. They might appear on the outside to produce a result, and you can tickle people's emotions, and you can fill a church building with people. You can do that. You can get a big crowd to come to a church if you just feed them with all of their carnal desires, right. If you make room for all of that.
Amen.
But my friend, that doesn't bring about the spiritual result because it's not employing the methods and the means of God. And really, when we begin to do that, when we give in to those particular temptations in time, the world on the outside, they end up looking at the church and they just say, you people are a bunch of fools.
Yeah.
You just look silly. You look ridiculous.
Yeah.
We kind of look like David looked when he put on Saul's armor. That was quite a sight, I bet. Here's this little old shepherd boy putting on Saul's armor. He looked like a fool, and he knew he looked like a fool. New measures also, they dishonor God, as I've already said, by taking His glory lightly, and God is angered by that. New measures are dangerous as it concerns the welfare of men. In Uzzah's case, he died. Men are harmed spiritually when we turn from God's ways. And again, new measures, they may seem successful at the beginning, but they bring disaster in the end. So the lesson is, we look here at the story with David and the ark, we have to be sure that we understand beforehand the dangerous nature of adopting new measures. We don't need a new cart.
Amen.
Because we have the old poles. Another thing I want to show you here. We must never be angry at God for the consequences that come when we do adopt new measures. If we're going to be foolish enough to do that, we can't be angry at God for consequences that come. But rather, if new measures are adopted and the consequences come, people need to be humbled by those consequences so that they'll pause for a little while and so that they'll stop and think about what they've been doing, so they'll not continue to make future progress down the wrong path. You know, this is a wise lesson today for churches all over in America. There needs to be some time to stop and think things over a little bit. Look here in verse number 8. Look at what happens. Look at David's response to this whole deal. And David was angry. David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah. And that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day. You know, we need a little more holy fear in the church today, don't we?
Yeah, that's right.
And he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" I better slow down here for a minute. So David was not willing to take the ark of the Lord into the city of David. But David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. You know, David had one of those "I need to sit down and think things over" kind of moments. You ever had any of those moments in your life? Kind of have an unexpected thing take place and you say, "You know, I need to give some thought to this. I need to exercise a little caution. I need to have maybe a different kind of mindset in this moment. Time to sit down and reflect for a little while. Not get in such a rush about things. In light of what has just happened and the result of what has just happened." David knew in this moment, because of the action of God against what Uzzah had done, that he needed to pause before they tried to make any further progress with the ark. You see what he does here? He parks it for a little while, doesn't he? Here's this man's house, Obed-Edom, the Gittite. David says, "This is a fine spot. Let's just park this thing right here. We're not going any farther. We're not touching this ark. I'm afraid the Lord is just broken out against us. He is reminding us that we need to fear Him. Something is just not right. So let me put this thing aside for a little bit. Let's temporarily abandon this work so I can think about what needs to be done." You know, as a matter of prayer today, I think that we as a church, we should be praying that God would reveal the error of the new carts that have been employed to do His work.
Amen.
I wonder how much we think about that. How much we think about the error that takes place in the church and how much we're actually praying about that. Praying that God would do something so as to give the modern church a wake-up call.
Yeah.
God's people are sleepy right now.
Yeah.
They're sleepy. They're slumbering. They're lethargic. They think everything is fine. That they have so many presuppositions.
Yeah.
They haven't really looked at the real problem. It's an error.
That's right.
When we have those preconceived notions that everything is just fine in the church. And this is something we need to pray about. We need to pray today that God would give the church a wake-up call. And turn the fingers around and say, why is it that we have so many members that we have affirmed in the church as being saved, but nobody has seen them in 15 years? Why is it that we have 100 people coming to a Sunday morning service and we have 600 or 700 or 1,000 people on the membership roll that nobody knows where they're at?
Right, right. Amen.
You see the problem with that?
Amen.
It's a huge problem. Fundamentally, that is a gospel problem.
That's right.
That's a problem that's been created because men don't understand the gospel.
Amen. Amen.
I think so much of the problem in the pew stems from a problem in the pulpit.
Right.
Amen.
And we need to get back to the Word of God and we need to pray that God would do something to wake up the slumbering church and look at the error of their ways.
Amen.
And to look around and say, man, look at all of these new carts we've employed. And we've taken the old poles and we've shoved them in the closet.
Yeah.
We need to get the old poles back out. And we need to abandon all these new carts. We need revival in our land, don't we?
That's right.
That's really what we need. You're seeing the heart of it right here today. From our text, we need revival. And if we're going to have it, we have to go through the pain first of having our new cart practices exposed. Last thing I want to show you today. This is amazing. This highlights the grace of God so well, I think, in this passage. You're going to be blown away by this, I think. When Christian ministry or Christian service adopts new measures, and those new measures go bad, if they have been employed by God's true church, God will discipline
Amen.
His people.
Right.
God disciplines every son that He receives. There is no child of God, there is no true church of God that does not receive the discipline of the Lord.
Right.
You mark it down. Let me just say to you today, if you're a professing Christian and you can live in sin and you can do things that are wrong and the discipline of the Lord never comes to you and points that out and pokes on your heart about that thing, you do not belong to the Lord.
Amen.
That's right.
Amen.
You don't.
That's right.
I can back that up with the book.
Right.
It's not just me saying it. It's not me trying to be mean. It's just telling you the truth. It's all there is to it. God's discipline is going to come. But listen, this is the beauty of it all. God's discipline is never for the purpose of ultimately excluding us from His service.
Amen.
He doesn't just put us on the timeout bench indefinitely.
Amen.
God's purposes of discipline is for the purpose of correcting us so that we can go on in the work in the right way so that our joy may then be full.
Amen.
Now, remember what's happened in the story so far. David has temporarily abandoned the work because of this event that's happened with Uzzah. And he said, you know what? We're not going to bring it back to Jerusalem just yet. And so how long did David pause? For 3 months, the text tells us.
Yep.
For 3 months. The Bible says that the ark rested at this Obed-Edom's house and this Gittite man for 3 months. And during that 3 months, David had time to think things over. And you know what he did? You know what David did? David did what we should all do when things go wrong. David went back to the Word of God. Let me show you. Go over to 1 Chronicles chapter number 15. This will blow you away. David, during this 3 months, when he's thinking things over and he's recognizing that his plan did not work, he goes back to the Scriptures. Chapter number 15, 1 Chronicles. Look at this. David built houses for himself in the city of David, verse 1. And he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Then David said that no one, now look at this, no one but the Levites may carry the ark of God. For the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of the Lord and to minister to Him forever. And David assembled all of Israel at Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to its place, which he had prepared for it. This is 3 months later. Okay, jump down in verse number 12. Speaking to these Levite leaders, he said to them, "You are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Consecrate yourselves, you and your brothers, so that you may bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, to the place that I have prepared for it. Because you did not carry it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not seek Him according to the rule."
Right.
Uh-oh. We messed up. So the priests and the Levites consecrated themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel. And the Levites carried the ark of God on their shoulders with the poles, as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord.
Amen.
Look at what they did.
Amen.
They abandoned the new carts and they went back and they got out the old poles.
Amen.
How did David know to do that? We didn't do it the first time according to the rule. How did he know the rule? He went back to the Word of God when he messed up. Now, if you go back to 2 Samuel one more time, look in verse 12 to 15. It had been told King David that the Lord had blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the Ark of God. So David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the Ark of the Lord... Now, do you notice? Those who bore the ark of the Lord, it's people, it's the Levites, it's not the oxen anymore, it's not the cart anymore, it's the people of God who were given the job according to what God had said. They bore the ark of the Lord. They had gone six steps. Then he sacrificed an ox and a fatted animal. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. He had done that once before, hadn't he? But now he's dancing. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. Now notice the progression in these verses. Here's what's happening. They went back to the old poles. And what did they find? They found that the old poles were sound. They would get the job done. That was the first thing. They returned back to the poles. They found that the poles were sound. They saw that God's favor was upon them in the next place and that He didn't strike them down this time. I think this is so amazing what happens right here in verse number 13. You notice there in verse 13, when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone six steps. Why did they only go six steps? And then there was the sacrifice of an animal. You know what they were doing? When they went back to the poles, they were testing them out to make sure that it was going to work and that God's favor was going to be on them. Before they would make the full trip, they just tested it out. All right, guys, we've got the poles. We're holding the ark. Let's just take a few steps. You remember what happened to Uzzah, don't you? Let's make sure that we're doing it right. Let's just test it out for a minute. And they took six steps, and the favor of God was on them. He didn't strike them down dead. And so what did they do? They rejoiced. They killed a fatted animal. They gave sacrifice to the Lord. They worshiped God. They praised God.
Amen.
Right. You see that? Praise and worship and thanksgiving. Mm-hmm. And then you see David dancing again and the people of God are experiencing tremendous joy. Isn't that the need of the present hour?
That's right.
We need to go back to the old poles and abandon those new cart philosophies. They're no good.
Amen.
They get people hurt. Danger, damage comes. And listen, if we test out the old poles, you know what you're always going to find? If they're prescribed by God, you're always going to find that they're sound.
Amen. That's right.
God's ways always work because they're His ways.
Amen.
And because God is good and He's wise and He knows what's best. Using the old poles brings the favor of God upon His people. It leads to praise and worship from God's people. Isn't that what you want as the people of God?
Amen.
To see and experience the favor of God upon your personal life and upon the church that you're a part of so that you can praise and you can worship God as you see His activity. Isn't it awesome when you see somebody saved?
Right.
And you can praise God and you can worship God because you see that it's something that He did, not something that you manufactured.
Amen.
You see, I think so many churches, so many people today, they've never really to a large degree seen the activity of God, and they've gotten so used to the power of the flesh and of their own arm and their own strength, they don't realize what they're missing out.
Yeah,
it's so much more fun and blessed just to be faithful in the work of the Lord, and as you've heard me say a gazillion times, to let God be fruitful, because you'll rejoice in His harvest.
Amen.
That's where the joy is found. The joy is found in faithfulness and then experiencing the favor of God and seeing the blessing of God upon the work. And when we do God's work in God's way, it's always going to result in joy.
Amen.
You know, we don't need a fashionable new cart to do the work of the Lord. We only need the tried and true and trusty old poles that our Lord has provided for us to use. The church's responsibility is to continually do God's work in God's way. And no matter what may come, we must fight against and reject the temptation to adopt new measures that go contrary to the ways of God that have been revealed in His Word.
Amen.
You fight those temptations. We fight those temptations as a church. You need to fight those temptations in your own personal life.
Amen.
That says, you know what, why don't you just abandon what God said in this area over here and do it your own way. That's the moment you say, no, because God is good and He knows what's best for me and I can trust Him and it will lead to joy if I follow His plan.
Amen.
I'll give you this one more from the New Testament, 2 Corinthians in chapter 10. The Apostle Paul wrote, "For the weapons of our warfare," in verse 4, "are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." He says, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ." You see, our weapons are not carnal new carts.
That's right.
Our weapons are the old poles given to us by God. Listen, we wield the sword of God's Word. The gospel is our blade, and preaching is how we make our advance.
Amen. Right.
It's the Word of God, it's the gospel, and it's preaching. That's how God does it.
Amen.
That's how He's always done it.
Right.
You throw in prayer in the mix, and my friend, you have a powerful combination.
Amen.
You have the poles. If you do those things, if you wield the Word of God and the gospel, and you preach and you pray, you've got everything that you need to do the Lord's work in the Lord's way.
Amen.
Any other method employed is going to lead to defeat, and Satan is going to stand on the sidelines, and he is going to laugh, and he is going to mock us.
Right.
And we don't want that. We want to bring glory and honor to our Lord. And so one more time this morning, be reminded of Hudson Taylor, of how he said this lesson, how he framed it. So important lesson in the Christian life. Let us see that we keep God before our eyes, that we walk in His ways and seek to glorify Him in everything great and small. Depend upon it. Depend upon it, he says. God's work done in God's ways will never lack God's supplies. And the fruit that comes from being united to the vine comes from abiding, not striving.
Amen.
May God help us to remember and hold fast to these old truths. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we bow before You this morning. And Lord, I don't know about Your people, but I know that my own heart has been stirred by the truths that's in this passage of Scripture, Lord. Lord, this is profound today. Lord, we need to get a hold of it. And Lord, beyond our own church, we want other churches to get a hold of it as well. Lord, Your people need to go back to that which You have revealed in Scripture as it concerns the work in Your church and the way that we're to live life. Oh, Father, if there's anything in this church that You're displeased with, Lord, we confess it before You. We want You to have Your own way in this church.
Amen.
Lord, this church doesn't belong to any of us. This is Christ's church.
All right.
And we want to honor the Lord Jesus.
Yes.
And so, Father, we pray that You would do the work of exposing anything that we do that's contrary to You, Lord. We don't want new carts, Lord. We know they don't work. We want to heed this message from the Scripture today. Lord, we want Your tried and trusty poles. So teach us and help us. Give us grace, we pray, Lord. Lord, I pray for the Solid Rock Baptist Church in the days to come, Lord. I pray that You would provide everything that we need, Lord. We know that You will. We have Your promises that tell us that You will. Jesus
Amen.
Said He'd build His church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. We stand on that promise. We believe that promise. Lord, we want to be a healthy church. Lord, we want all of our light bulbs burning brightly, Lord, so that people can see Your glory. Lord, we want to take Your glory to the nations.
Amen.
And so, Father, we pray for Your help. We pray for aid. We pray for leadership and guidance and illumination. Forgive us, Lord, where we fail you. Lord, we love you today. We're so thankful that you've made us your people.
Amen.
Lord, that you've brought us into that heritage of those who fear your name. Thank you, Lord. We bless you. We praise you. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.